Well, here we're talking about messy, life's messy. I can remember there was a time where I was like Lacey and I really just longed to have some friends that I could be vulnerable with and that could kind of walk with me in the messiness of life. I remember it was about the time that I just started as a pastor, pastoring my first church. And, you know, being a pastor is hard and you have to, it can be messy, let's put it that way. And so I was a solo pastor, so it meant I had no one with me kind of day to day to help me out and walk with me. So I started to seek out other pastors like me that I could connect with, and we could kind of, not necessarily vent to, but you know, at least we could understand each other. So I started with my friend Pastor Greg. We knew each other from college, and we really connected, but we really felt we wanted a third person. So we decided we were going to seek out a third, and we were going to put together a criteria of what that person would look like, and then we were going to find some people in our area that kind of met that, and then we were going to take them out. I guess it was kind of like dating, in a sense. Just a couple of dudes going out for a date. Nothing wrong with that, right? So we did this with a few guys, and it was a really great experience. We ended up finding someone, to make a long story short, and we ended up developing a really good friendship together. And I remember that I had put together a list of like criteria, because if you know me, I'm very systematic. And so I looked on my computer and I searched, and I actually found the original list I had written. And here's what we were looking for. Someone who wants a group with similar expectations. Someone who lives in around the Edmonton area. He lived in Edmonton and I was close to Edmonton. At a similar life stage, and I had in brackets, mid-20s to late-30s, married. And also has a similar pastoral role, brackets, lead pastor. And what I realized when I read this list was that essentially Greg and I were looking for someone just like us. And so why would we be looking for someone that was just like us? It's because we were looking for someone that could understand us, you know, someone that we could identify with. Because when you're in the mess, often what you need is not someone like above you who can, speak into your life and give you advice. I mean, that's parents, that's mentors. We had those. But often when you're in the mess, you need someone that just understands you. You know, someone that can like walk beside you on the same level and hold your hand through it and say, yeah, this is really hard, but how can I listen? And so, yeah, we did end up finding that third person, and it was really such a God thing, because at the same time, all three of us were going through one of the messiest things that you can go through as a pastor, leaving our first church. They were going through it at the exact same time as me, so all three of us were going through this. And if we didn't have each other to support each other when we were going through that in friendship, then I don't think we would have made it out on the other side. In fact, a lot of pastors don't. This is often why a lot of people leave ministries, when they go through the transition of leaving their first church and it's very hard for them. And so because of that, I think that's why we've had success and why we're still in ministry, because we could identify with each other in the mess. And my question is, can you relate to this? I mean, not in terms of being a pastor, but in terms of needing somebody or going through a tough situation where you need someone who you could be vulnerable with and who could understand you, who could identify with you because they knew your struggles and what you were going through. Have you ever had this? Have you ever had to, let's say, walk through the tragedy of losing a loved one before their time? Have you ever seen your children walk away from the faith that they once held so dear to themselves? Have you been rejected by members of your family because of some silly thing that happened or some decision that you made? Have you ever come to a place where you finally realize that you're probably never going to achieve the things you wanted to in life? Are you struggling with a secret or an addiction that's overwhelming and it's crushing you and you don't feel anyone would understand and you have no hope? Are you suffering with overwhelming depression and anxiety and you don't know how to get out from under it? Whatever the messiness may be, we need someone who can understand our hurts, right? We need someone who can understand our struggles and who can come alongside us with, not judgment, but of course with an understanding. And I think the most uplifting thing out of all this that I found is that, well, I do have someone. Maybe you have someone too. The Bible tells us that this person for all of us is Jesus. It says in the Bible that Jesus is someone who can relate to us. He can walk with us. He can comfort us. He can identify with us. He can forgive us, and He heals us, and He picks us up. If you are a person who has a personal relationship with Jesus, then you can attest to the truth of that statement. You can attest to He is a person, He is one in your life who does, has, and can do all those things. He can relate to you. The Bible says this about Jesus. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. Whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Some people would say, okay, yeah, well, but isn't Jesus the very Son of God? So how can the Son of God relate to me? And I get that, and it's true. Yes, Jesus is the Son of God, and His home is heaven. But did you know that the Bible teaches us that He is not one who used the advantages of His birthright to exalt Himself, but rather He chose to set those things aside, all of His advantages, and instead He chose to come to this world and enter into the mess with us as one of us. That's the astonishing truth of Scripture. This truth is most beautifully summarized in a passage in Philippians, which says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but rather in humility value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others." In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to His own advantage. Rather, He made Himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by being obedient to death, even death on a cross. You pause just for a minute and you consider this passage, you'll realize just what an astonishing truth it's trying to communicate. It's such an astonishing truth, and it's a truth that's actually unique to the Christian faith and makes us different than all other world religions. That we believe that our God is a God who chose to come to this world, walk amongst us, even though He was without sin, even though He was without blemish, He was the purest being, He chose to step off of His throne and to humble Himself to be a human. Even though He was equal to God, Jesus chose to be born into a messy stable. It's basically a barn. He chose to be born into a barn, to be born as a person in the first century Middle East. Do you realize that the Middle East 2,000 years ago was a lot messier of a place than 21st century Canada that we are familiar with? It was a very messy place. I mean, chances are that Jesus was a man who was very familiar and knew what it felt like to be very hungry, to be very thirsty, to experience the pain of having his loved ones die at a very young age. He was one who knew what it was like to work hard in the blistering sun all day and to sleep on the cold, hard ground at night. Yet he did this willingly, even though he didn't have to. And when he came to this earth, he chose not to spend his time on this earth like living a very comfortable life. Although he could have chosen to be born a king, he chose to be born to actually a very poor family. He chose to be a working class citizen, someone who worked with his hands. He understood what it was like to be messy, to live in a messy place, and he spent his years of ministry going out amongst the messiest people in the world and loving them. That's the life that Jesus chose to live. Jesus was the purest and cleanest person ever to walk this earth, yet he chose to live among the messiest. That's the beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a great example of how Jesus did this is recorded in the book of Luke. This is such an astonishing story. I want to read it to you right from the Bible. It's an astonishing story that was recorded by Luke. And Luke was a doctor, and he was also a historian. He went around, he witnessed some of the people, some of the eyewitnesses who were there with Jesus and saw these things firsthand. And he had very close attention to detail. And this is a story he recalls, a true story about Jesus. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell on his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Now, at first glance, the story doesn't seem like a super astonishing story or like it sticks out amongst the stories of the many other stories of Jesus healing people. But when you really understand it on a deeper level and you inspect it further, we discover that this story in particular reveals some very amazing things about our beautiful Lord Jesus. See, in those days, lepers, they were feared. They were feared among everyone else because everyone knew about leprosy. It was a very common disease back then, and people knew a few things about it. They knew that it was contagious, and they knew that it was lethal, right? So it was very, very dangerous to be around these people. It was widely believed that if they touched you, you would automatically catch leprosy. It was very serious. It was very feared. There was this big stigmatism around it. It was sort of like AIDS was 30 years ago in our society, right? It was considered along the same lines. And if it was discovered that you were one who had leprosy, immediately you were quarantined because that was the only way they knew how to deal with it at the time. So they immediately sent you to live in a leper colony and you were immediately cut off from all family and friends and you had to stay there until you either died or the disease went into full remission, which rarely happened. So basically you had to say goodbye to all your family and friends for the rest of your life forever and that was it and you were destined to die alone. And so leprosy was this disease that not only, you know, ostracized people, but it also made them terribly disfigured, right? It's a disease that attacks the nerve endings. So people often end up damaging their hands and feet unknowingly. Their skin gets damaged and they have open sores all over their body. And so what ends up happening is that basically it's a disease of disfigurement. It totally disfigures the person. And here in the scripture it said that the guy was covered in leprosy, right? So it was obviously in a very advanced stage. So this man was horrific to look at, I can imagine. He was just totally horrific, and everyone knew what was going on. Now, on top of all that, lepers were considered unclean, right, in terms of the religious affiliation. So religiously being unclean meant that you couldn't partake in the religious community or the activities that they did, and if you were to touch that person or they were to touch you, you would also become ceremonially unclean and would have to go through a process of cleaning yourself in order to get welcome back in the community. So basically, you couldn't go to church and you were banned from the church community until you could get clean. So lepers really were the truly untouchable of society. They were the messiest. They were the messiest of the mess. And so what does Jesus do when he approaches this guy? We see that he reaches out and he touches him. Now we understand that that's a pretty extreme thing, right? In fact, everyone that was standing around in that moment that witnessed that, their jaws just would have dropped when they saw this happening. I mean, not only was this man absolutely hideous, but he was actually breaking the law. He was a criminal because he entered the town, and they weren't allowed to enter the town. And he was highly contagious. He was putting everybody at risk, you know, around him by just coming into the place. So most likely the people probably would have been ready to kill the man and would have killed him right on the spot and it would have been fine. And they probably would have done it if the situation was any different. And so the man risks his life, risks being killed by the townspeople to go talk to Jesus, to reach out to him. And Jesus reaches out back. And what's the most astonishing thing is that in the Jewish law, Jesus touching him would have made him unclean. But instead of touching him, making Jesus unclean, Jesus makes him clean. And by making him clean, what does he do? He humanizes him again, right? He's no longer a leper. He actually brings him back out of exile because he's bringing the man back into community and back into acceptance. He's giving him his life back. He's allowing him to be with his family and his friends again. He's making him human. See, Jesus is not one that keeps his hands clean and stays out of the mess. Jesus is one who gets right in the mess, and he reaches out and he touches the mess. That's our Jesus. And so the question we're left is then, well, what does this mean? What does this mean for me? What does this mean for you today? It's a great question. I think for starters, it means that our worldview is absolutely challenged because we have a worldview that's very common that says cleanliness is next to godliness, right? We've all heard that cleanliness is next to godliness. And people often think this. We act this way. We think that we have to be clean in order to come before God. We can't come before him because he's good and he's holy. He won't accept us. We have to be a certain way in order to come into the community of believers or to come to church. We have to be clean. This is a place for clean people. That's what we think. That's the common mindset. But in light of Jesus and what we just heard about him, what we realize is that that's actually not true at all. It's actually probably more accurate to say that messiness is next to godliness. So what does this mean for you? Well, it means that God wants to walk with you in the messiness of life. He wants to walk with you in the messiness of life. And so if your life is a mess, all that means is that you're one step away from Jesus. And he's right there with you. And he's reaching out to you to heal you, to put his arm around you and to comfort you, like a good friend. Like a friend who understands what you've been through. He is someone old. He is completely pure. He is someone that will never cringe at your messiness, and he'll never turn away from your repulsiveness. He will never do that. He is one who understands your pain and your loss and your frustration. Therefore, he is one who can comfort you as one who understands, because he lived and suffered like you. Don't forget that. He understands your pain. He is one who doesn't sit up in some ivory tower judging you. He's one that steps down and comes and meets you on your very own level. He walks with you in the mess. Just like I needed someone when I was a pastor that could understand me and walk with me in the mess. Just like Lacey needed friends that she could be vulnerable with and she could be real with. And she could let all the mess of her life come out with, and they would see that and they wouldn't judge that, but they would accept that and they would try to help her what best they could by listening and being there, not by being superior. And if you are a person who is walking alongside messy people, then that's a great thing as well. Because there Jesus is with you also, because he's with the messy people. He walks in the mess, and he's there helping you. He's giving you the words to say. He's giving you the heart for those people. Because just like in the story of Jesus healing the leper, we too need to follow in Jesus' example to get a little messy. No, probably to get very messy. Remember the passage in Philippians we read earlier? It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but rather in humility value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, but rather he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. This passage is basically saying that when it comes to your interactions with other people, you need to have the same attitude, the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who never saw himself above or superior, but always came down to our level to help, to understand, to heal. The Bible is telling us that in humility, we need to value others above ourselves, just as Jesus did. We need to realize that Jesus, no one is higher than Jesus. He sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty of the universe. No one is higher than Jesus. He is the highest position, and no one knows that better than Jesus. He knows that. Yet he doesn't stay up there or dole out pity from above. He comes down to us on our level. He walks with us in the mess as one of us. He lets himself experience the mess, and he helps us in the mess. He walks beside us. And what the Bible is saying is that this is the same mindset that we are to have. If you are a follower of Jesus, this is this mindset you are to have. Even if you're not a follower of Jesus, wouldn't the world be a better place if you walked this way, if you lived this way? And so my challenge to you this week is find someone or some situation that you might consider lower than yourself, below you, and enter into that. Enter into the messiness, get messy, and help that person. Serve them, help them as one who is equal. Don't do it from a stance of superiority, but do it from a stance of humility. A stance that does not see yourself as better than the other. And so, for example, at your workplace, do one of those menial tasks that you think is for only those that are lesser than you. Clean the microwave in the staff kitchen. At school, buy that weird kid lunch and eat with him. Even though people may see you and it might lower your social standing, do it. Pick up that garbage that you see laying on the ground instead of making an effort to step around it. Volunteer in the nursery. Babysit someone else's grandkids. Make the effort to have a genuine conversation with your neighbor who has very poor English and who you know it's very draining to have a long conversation with. Talk with them. Volunteer at a prison or visit the terminally ill. Befriend that lonely person who is very draining, who never listens, who always talks about themselves, and who can't support you in any way, and certainly can't help your social standing. Befriend that person. Listen to them. Give a microloan to someone in a country that you've never heard of. Get to know their story. Or, you know, like Lacey, you know, connect with other moms in the community or people you see that could be hurting and walk alongside them and give them friendship, support them, find out how you can bless them. Whatever it is, I think Christians need to follow the example set by Jesus. We need to be willing to reach out and touch the leper, even if that means we're going to risk ourselves. Even if that means we're going to risk ourselves becoming unclean or ourselves becoming a little messy, knowing that probably what's going to happen is we're going to help clean things up. Because remember, you have Jesus, the Holy Spirit, living inside you, empowering you, cleansing you from within. That means get into the mess, because messiness, my friends, is next to godliness. And I'll tell you, nothing is messier than a world that has been ravaged by a contagious disease that's an epidemic, is totally fatal, and has no known cure. If you're like me, you like to watch movies like this. They're like apocalyptic type, like end of the world type movies. Sometimes there's a disease that breaks out. Sometimes it's just the disease. Sometimes the disease turns you into a zombie, and that spreads. But whatever it may be, the story's kind of always the same, right? There's been so many movies like this. Sometimes even some shows. So there's like this disease breaks out. You know, it's devastating people. Society crumbles. People are fighting to get out of the city. They're fighting people over like gas and simple things like that. It's like craziness, right? And people are just trying to fight for their lives and trying not to get infected or fighting off the infected, depending on the spin of the movie here. And what's shocking is that the world has actually seen this kind of thing happen a few times in recorded history. Twice it happened actually in the same empire, not too far apart from each other. One was in 165 AD, and the other was in 251 AD, and both occurred in the Roman Empire. Some medical historians, they suspect it was the first appearance of smallpox in the West, but basically it was like leprosy times 10. I mean, it was so bad, whatever the actual disease it was absolutely lethal, it was totally contagious, and during its run of about 10 to 15 years, it killed about one quarter to one third of the empire. So imagine, it'd be like if every like third person you knew died from this disease. I mean, that's how ravishing it was. Society crumbled. Here's a written account of one of the survivors. They died with no one to look after them. Indeed, there were many houses in which all the inhabitants perished through lack of any attention. The bodies of the dying were heaped on top of one another, and half-dead creatures could be seen staggering about in the streets or flocking around the fountains in their desire for water. The temples in which they took up their quarters were full of dead bodies of people who had died inside them. For the catastrophe was so overwhelming that men, not knowing what would happen to them next, became indifferent to every rule of religion or law. No fear of God or law of man had a restraining influence. Can you imagine what this world would have looked like? I mean, they say up to 15,000 people a day died in the city of Rome alone. It was so intense. The whole society was crumbling down around them, and people were reverting to survival of the fittest. People were doing absolutely everything they could to get away from the sick. They were not caring towards sick people in any ways. This is one account from an eyewitness from the second century. At first onset of the disease, they threw them out into the roads before they were dead and treated unburied corpses as dirt, hoping thereby to avert the spread and contagion of the fatal disease. At the time this was all going on, Christianity was starting to take root in the empire, but only represented about 0.07% of the population of the Roman Empire. That's about 40,000 Christians in all the Roman Empire. And so how did the Christians respond when this epidemic hit the empire? Well, this is one account from Bishop Dionysius. Most of our Christians showed unbounded love and loyalty, never sparing themselves and thinking only of one another. Heedless of danger, they took charge of the sick, attending to their every need and ministering to them in Christ. And with them departed this life serenely happy. For they were infected by others with the disease, drawing on themselves the sickness of their neighbors and cheerfully accepting their pains. Many in nursing and curing others transferred their death onto themselves and died in their stead. The best of our brothers lost their lives in this manner. A number of presbyters, deacons, and laymen winning high commendation, so that death in this form, the result of great piety and strong faith, seems in every way the equal of martyrdom. You see, when everybody else in the empire was falling over themselves to get away from the sick, the Christians were actually moving towards them. Isn't that astonishing? You see, the Christians' values of love and charity made them willing to actually value others above themselves, which was quite literal in this sense, because sometimes them caring for people allowed them to carry on and to live, but then they themselves contracted the disease and died, as is recorded in the history books. They served a God who himself had set an example of giving up his very life, sacrificing his own life on the cross for others so that they may live. And they lived out that example in real life, the example of Jesus. Historians now claim that it was a response, the Christian response to this epidemic, that took this very small, sort of obscure Jewish sect, right? This small Jewish sect called the Way at the time, or Christianity, and turns it into the way of the entire Roman Empire, and as we know, of the world. Shortly after the epidemics, by 300 AD, Christians went from representing 0.07% of the population to 56.5%. That's 33 million of the estimated 60 million population of the empire. So why exactly did this happen? Well, I think the church, ancient church father Tertullian, said it best. It is our care of the helpless and our practice of loving kindness that brands us in the eyes of many of our opponents. Only look, they say, look at how they love one another. See, Christians were known at that time for getting right into the center of the mess. They were known for getting messy themselves and sacrificing their lives. They did this because the example that they had to live was the example that they had from Jesus, their very Lord and Savior. Jesus, who was one who was always reaching out and touching lepers at great risk to himself, not moving away from them. Jesus showed us that messiness really is next to godliness. Would we so go and do likewise? Would you pray with me? Oh, dear Jesus, how beautiful you are. And when we look at what you did, the compassion that you had to the most rejected, to the most untouchable, to the messiest of society, it convicts us. We're convicted from within when we see that, and we see how good you are. Lord, we know that your word says that we need to follow in your footsteps and live like you. That's not easy. Lord, how difficult is it to do that? Would I do the same as you did, as Christians in history did? Heal someone who's dying of a fatal disease, even if it meant that I might contract that disease? Oh, Holy Spirit, we need you to help us to love that way, to love supernaturally. Would you give us that love from within, Lord, that we would really move towards the mess in love, in willingness, that we wouldn't do it out of a sense of guilt or obligation or fear of not getting to heaven or anything like that, but that we do it simply because you loved us and that we have a love inside of us for others. Help us to have that true love, that humble love that doesn't see ourselves as doling out pity to those who are below us, but actually coming alongside, seeing others as equal and being human with them. Lord, would you help us to do this so that others would look upon us and say, look at their love for one another. Help us to do this, Lord, so that you would get the glory and that people would be pointed towards you, Jesus, who did this first for us. Amen.